Good morning, everyone. In this season of somewhat prolonged anticipation of transition, my day has indeed come. This will be my last message to you all and my last Sunday as a river pastor. And in the enormity of that also comes gratitude to share one more word of hope from the scriptures with you. And I'm grateful that the life of David that we've been exploring from the Old Testament together this summer gives me kind of an easy bridge through which to maybe share some final words that I'd want to give anyway. So I'm going to take a deep breath. If it helps anybody else, you could take a deep breath. And here we go. One of the core questions that we've been carrying throughout the summer is the question of what exactly is it about David's life that makes him a hero of the faith? Kind of fundamentally, is David a worthy hero? And that question is out there in front because David's troubling flaws are on the pages for everyone to read who reads the scriptures. Amidst the compelling stories that we love to tell about the young boy David who took his stone and slayed that giant Goliath, and the intriguing story about God choosing this young boy to become the king of Israel, are also stories of catastrophic failures. David had some colossal failures that make us as readers kind of want to look away. We've been using this timeline to help orient us each week this summer as to where we are in the life of David. And it's helpful. It expresses the length of David's days and different seasons in that life. But I also think it can kind of unintentionally represent David's life like it was some kind of simple straight line trajectory, which it absolutely wasn't. And so I wonder if you attempted to graph David's life with some more of its texture, with the reality of its highs and lows, if it wouldn't look a little bit more like this. Does that look like the trajectory of a hero? Does that feel like a life worth emulating? Especially, I mean, we got not just one, but two big bottom-out moments over here, you probably noticed. One of the unique things about the life of David in scripture is that we're not only told the facts of David's life, but we also are kind of let in on the inside. We get to read some of David's journal, if you would, and by way of the Psalms that David wrote. We're told what David did, what happened to David, but we also have numerous glimpses into David's reflection on his experiences and into his prayer life. And if you read the narrative of David, which is largely in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, with the Psalms of David actually clipped into the narrative in the places where they were most likely written, it reads differently. That's how I read the story of David back through this summer, and I'd encourage you at some point to do that for yourself, because as I read the life of David that way, it left me with a much clearer picture about what's compelling about David. See, the theme, or you might say like the wash over all of David's life, is a continual, vital sense of intimate connection to God. A continual, vital sense of intimate connection to God. And that sense of intimate connection was forged right in the all-too-human, uncomfortable details of David's life, which I actually think is really, really good news for us. Because as uncomfortable as this might make us with the life of a hero, my sense is that it also feels kind of familiar, that the circumstances of David's life are vastly different from the circumstances of your life or my life. But the trajectory, that undulating sense of highs and lows, feel broadly like the human experience. maybe it feels a little like your experience. It feels a little like mine. And the hope portrayed in David's life is that right in the midst of the real texture of real lives, God invites us to deep, meaningful connection with him. You do not need some cleaner, tidier, more ordered life to experience intimate connection with God. That's good news. The challenge, of course, is that there's almost nothing in our daily lives, in our cultural context, sometimes even in the perspectives and practices of churches that we're a part of, that help us to actually expect and actually experience the kind of deep, soul-satisfying connection to God that David experienced. Alarmingly few devoted followers of Jesus talk about the kind of connection to God that David knew. Evelyn Underhill was a spiritual director in the early 1900s in England. So she gave most of her life to helping people experience the kind of depth of connection to God that the scriptures talk about. And she wrote this. She wrote, "So many Christians are like deaf people at a concert. They study the program carefully, believe every statement made in it, speak respectfully about the quality of the music." Do I need to switch? Just keep going? Okay. Let's start that again. So many Christians are like deaf people at a concert. They study the program carefully, believe every statement made in it, speak respectfully of the quality of music, but only really hear a phrase now and again. So they have no notion at all of the mighty symphony which fills the universe, which is the self-expression of God. No notion at all of the mighty symphony which fills the universe. That's a tragedy. The scripture and the lives of Christ followers throughout the centuries tell us that God offers himself to the world and to each and every person in it in remarkably personal ways. And David specifically gives us hope that the circumstances of our lives, however messy, don't block us from that amazing gift. So we're just left with the question, like, what is the secret? What is the secret? How do we tune our ears to hear God's symphony? My reading and my experience tells me that it is both as simple and as difficult as deeply establishing practices in our lives that develop our spiritual awareness. God has given us the capacity to know God personally, but it is something like a muscle that needs to be exercised and strengthened. Each of us needs what I'm going to call today like a set of core moves that cultivate our spiritual senses in ways that open us to this depth of richness of experience with God. I know that the world of physical fitness is a little bit of an overused analogy in the spiritual life. It's overused because it works. If you desire to live with increasing flexibility in your body, you are going to have to find a small set of stretches that you do with consistency over time. That is the clear pathway to your goal. And in like measure, if you desire to live in dynamic connection to God, you are going to need a core set of spiritual moves that strengthen your awareness of God. The Psalms give us some sense of David's core moves toward God, and they're given as a model. So I want to call some of those out for us this morning. Some of them may seem very familiar, and in that way it would be easy to brush past them, but they're familiar because they're core. And so I want to invite you to listen to them with an ear to, are any of them calling out to you this morning? Maybe not for the first time, but maybe in a renewed way. A first core move for David was crying out to God in trouble. I mean, if you know anything about the Psalms, they overflow with David's urgent, desperate cries to God. Just a couple examples. In Psalm 142, David says, "I cry to you, Lord. Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong for me." And then in Psalm 35, "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise, come to my aid." And some of us are more comfortable asking for help than others. And I will admit, frankly, that when I read through the Psalms and hear this repeated, urgent, desperate cry of David, I can feel a little uncomfortable. I don't really want that much need hanging out. So that tells me that I probably need a little more time with this particular core move. But David made it his practice again and again to reach for God when he was in trouble, when he felt threatened in any way. And the sense is that that move was part of what strengthened David's experience of God being close at hand and available to him always. David also had a practice of readily confessing his sin. David was bold before God in this way, too. Ultimately, David did not hide in shame. He learned to lay out his failings and lean in to the mercy of God. Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin." And the more that you read David's confessions in the Psalms, the clearer the sense is of how this practice of confessing strengthened David's experience of the love of God for him, a love that was ultimately unending. A third core move for David was worshiping God continually. David is known as one of the great worshipers of the scriptures. Psalm 40, "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." Psalm 108, "I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies." David kept God in his mind and on his tongue by letting everything around him prompt him to worship. To any of these core moves of David, crying out for help, confessing sin freely, worshiping God continually, they're all there for us to use as well. You can pick any one of them. Work with it, make it your own, and experiment to see whether it helps you experience more of the promise of God with you all the time. But there is one other move that I also want to commend to you from David's life this morning, and to take a little more time with it, frankly, because it is probably the move that's had the greatest impact on my life with God in recent years. In Psalm 16, David says, "I have set the Lord always before me." I have set the Lord always before me. David practiced making God big on the screen of his life, front and center. And David practiced this, at least one of the ways he did, by meditating on God with the use of his God-given imagination. We've talked in the past here at the River about the gift of our imagination and how it can be a tool in prayer. This seems to have been David's experience. And it's interesting because it's reframed for me some of how I've tended to read the Psalms through the years. I became familiar with the Psalms as a young person, and I tended to classify them as beautiful poetry. And they are beautiful poetry, but they're not only beautiful poetry. I think in the rich images that David unpacks in the Psalms, we have an experience of David's meditation on what God is like, using his imagination in a way that connected him more deeply to God. Let's look at a couple examples, right? Right off the top, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Familiar words from Psalm 23, familiar to just about anybody who's been exposed to literature. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Those are beautiful words, but they were words that became images that made David's experience of God as shepherd. Shepherd was something David knew about. He knew the intricacies of what a good shepherd's care was like. And as he mapped those to the God that he was growing to know, it gave him a richer approximation of what God was like in his life. Similarly, in Psalm 131, David uses another picture to imagine himself with God. He writes, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, my soul is like the weaned child that is with me. David was a parent. David knew the contentment of a child who needed nothing more than the closeness of her mother to be content. And meditating on the feeling of safety that's possible in a mother's presence and that contented closeness of the child opened up for David an experience of what God was offering and how he could know God intimately. See, something really fascinating to me about this view of what David did with images to help him experience God more vividly and more readily is that I think it's currently underscored by some of the conclusions or understandings of modern neuroscience. I don't know if you're familiar with the kind of catchy phrase, what fires together, wires together, right? This is the catchy shorthand that describes how our neural pathways in the brain are strengthened through repeated activation. The more often we make a connection between things, the more readily we make and feel that connection in the future. It's literally being hardwired into our brains. And I think that's what was happening for David. The more that he imagined God as a shepherd, as a good parent, and himself as the contented child with God, the more and more reflexive it became for David to experience God in these ways. See, so much in our world works against our capacity to hear the symphony of God that fills the universe. Distraction works against us. Self-reliance works against us. The loss of wonder in our culture works against us. Shame works against us. But what I'm calling core moves, like filling your imagination with God, is something that pushes back on all that pressure and works to actively welcome God's reality to be our reality. So is there an image that you're aware of that helps you understand some of what God is like with you? Or maybe helps you to think about what you want God to be like in your experience? Any of the rich images included in Scripture, many of which are on display in David's Psalms, are great places to start. Pick one. Work with it a bit. Let it do its work in you and see if it doesn't change the way that you experience God with you all the time. See, for me, the image of friendship with God is the one that has really captivated me and that I come back to again and again. This also is a biblical image, and I had the surprising opportunity of sort of seeing it on display in someone's life that in a way that was super formative to me. In my early 20s, I worked in college ministry, and in that context, I was invited to a prayer training along the way. It was a pretty low-key prayer training. I think there were like 30 of us. We were in a living room one evening. And I wasn't that surprised when I walked into the training to find that our presenter that night was a really old woman. Remember, I was in my early 20s. Maybe she was 70. I don't know. It doesn't seem that old anymore. But I'll confess that she didn't, at first glance, look to be a very dynamic presenter. But that evening, this woman drew me in. I swear to you that she addressed us from a rocking chair, though I feel like that's an embellishment all these years later. But she sat there with wisdom and shared stories and did teach us about how to pray into complex situations in lives and in the world. But what really captivated me was the way that she talked about God. Like God was someone that she knew. The oldest and dearest of her friends. God was not a concept to this woman. God was personal and present, someone that she shared a rich history with. Now, she revered God. She was not oddly chummy with God, but it was so evident that she loved God and she knew that God loved her and that that was enough for her at that point in her life. This woman did not live in a bubble. I mentioned to you that she was a woman who prayed with people who were in desperate and difficult situations, but she entered into that with God, and that was a sweet life for her. Let me tell you, I wanted what that woman had. I wanted to become a friend of God. Like that woman was a friend of God. That was a lot of years ago, you guys, and it still captures me. At that time in my life, I didn't know anything about praying with my imagination. I certainly hadn't heard the insight that what fires together wires together. But because the encounter was such a core memory for me, I did hold that desire before God throughout my days. It would come back to me, this desire to be a friend of God. And then when I was introduced to the idea that God has given us our imagination as a tool in prayer, friendship with God was the first place that I went in my imagination. Learning to connect God to the very best of what I knew of friendship in my imagination in a way that's helped God become nearer, not literally, but nearer in my experience. Now, I'm aware that it's hard to break down the idea of filling your imagination with God in kind of a like step one, step two, step three kind of thing. But it does need to become concrete. So as I get ready to finish here in a minute, I'd like to lead you in a guided experience of imaginative prayer. But I also like to try to tell you a little bit about what my own practice is with this. And it really breaks down this way, that I regularly take time to sit quietly and to do what I think David was doing when he said that he was setting the Lord always before him. I picture God in my mind's eye. And sometimes that feels like a particularly spirit-breathed experience where I feel like I'm in an image with God that's come to me before I could think it. It feels given to me by God. And a lot of the time, it's me sort of like turning on the movie. It's me saying, I'm here with you, God, and I remember you're like a friend. And what if you're enjoying me What if you're available to help me? What if you console me? What if you tell me the truth about myself, but in ways that communicate hope for who I'm becoming? Ultimately, my testimony here is rather simple. It's this: the more and more vividly I let my imagination be filled with God, the more and more vividly I tend to experience God. And the more that I experience God, the more that I find myself able to ride the waves that this life is always bringing. And that, I think, was David's experience. David soared and David crashed. And through it all, it was his connection to the God who loves him that held him. You know, many of you have been so kind over the last few months to ask how I'm doing as I walk toward this significant exit after 26 years as a pastor here. And, you know, there's no one thing that describes how I'm feeling. I feel great sadness. This has been my place. You have been my people for a long time. I feel anxious. I don't know much about what the path beyond this place looks like for me. But as I've been walking around this week, anticipating this moment, this day, I have been struck by a remarkable sense of contentment. Contentment and connection to the God I'm learning to know lives right with me as a friend. And I still freak out, but I think I know more of what that woman in the proverbial rocking chair was demonstrating to me 40 years ago than I certainly did that night. You know, in terms of final words to you after 26 years, there's so much more, of course, that could or maybe even should be said. But I do feel like if there was one thing that I could give to you, it would be the hope that this fascinating, odd promise of Scripture, that God actually dwells with his people in remarkably personal ways, is real. I would give you that hope if I could just take it from here and put it into you. And I would give you a pathway, which is some of what I've tried to do this morning. These are not the only core moves of the spiritual life, but these are some that help us into that loving experience of God, which I believe, from my experience, is the seat from which we are to live in all the ups and downs of life. So find your small set of core moves that open your spiritual awareness with the hope that God is there, desiring to live in more and more intimate connection to you. With that, I'd like to lead you one last time in a guided prayer exercise. I know you've been sitting for a long time giving your attention here, and so if it helps you to wiggle it out a little bit to prepare for that, please do. But then as you can, I encourage you to find a posture that is for you a comfortable and alert posture. And then just begin to tune in to your breathing. Just breathe naturally, but notice your breathing. Doing this usually helps us come into the present moment. It focuses us. And then I invite you, in the gift of your God-given imagination, to picture yourself in a place you enjoy, a place that you enjoy meeting and being with others. Maybe it's a coffee shop you frequent. Maybe it's your kitchen table. Maybe there's some outdoor space where you like to sit or to walk with a friend or family member. Just imagine that space for a minute, if you will. See it. Smell it. Feel what it's like to be there. And then imagine, if you would, Jesus as the one who comes to meet you. How does Jesus come to see you? Does he catch your eye and smile at you from the door? Does he quickly grab a seat and lean in toward you? Does he give you a hug? Notice how you see Jesus joining you in the space you imagined. And finally, notice how you feel in Jesus' presence in your imagination. What's in your mind? What's on your heart? What do you experience in your body? Do you say anything to Jesus? Does he say anything to you? Whether this experience has felt mostly awkward for you or strikingly vivid, I encourage you to just take one more minute to hold whatever has been good, to welcome it into your memory. Let it shape your neural pathways. And then let me pray for us as the band comes forward and gets ready to lead us into musical worship. God, thank you that this is the kind of connection that you offer to us. We can hardly believe it, that you make yourself present, available, personal, all the time with us. So open us, God, in our spiritual senses. Help us to establish some core spiritual moves, and then grace us, God, in the way that you so often do, that we would know you more persistently, more pervasively, and live from that place in all that we experience. This is what we ask for. And we ask for it, Lord, in your name. Amen.